Yes, I so much appreciate Dan and think about him often. And while I might have been distracted by girls as a young person, now I am not. I have one woman that keeps me my attention all the time, and it's my wife. God didn't even see fit to give me any girls as children, because I can only handle one woman in my life. And she, let me put it this way, she's more than enough for me. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these saints. We thank you for the potential to think your thoughts, that we have the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit as the divine teacher, and we each have the mind of Christ, by which the Holy Spirit illumines the things of Scripture to us, so that we might understand them, so we might think your thoughts. And they're so lofty to think that a sinner can be elevated to the position of your Son, completely of grace, completely of your work. And to think that we can be at your right hand in the heavenlies, and to think that in the future we will be like Christ, and we will be with him wherever he goes, whether it be in the New Jerusalem or coming down here to this earth, to think the fact that we will be judging spirit beings in the future. It's such a lofty thought that what kind of man can say this is true of them? But yet from your word, Father, we can say it's true of the Christian. And so, Father, as we look at your word today, we ask that we would have our eyes open, that we'd have our minds open, that the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to these things, that we could think your thoughts, that we could correctly understand who you are and what you're doing, that we might live this life in a way that would please you, that we wouldn't live lives to please ourselves, but we'd live lives that would please you, that we would do them not through human strength, but through the power of the energizing Holy Spirit, and that you would get the glory. Amen. All right. I think I will turn this light on. I saw William using it. Well, maybe I won't. We won't worry about it. Oh, there we go. Hey. Now we have an illumined Bible study.
I'll be back and learn some more.
All right. We've been looking at the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first message we were on Friday night, we looked at who can be led of the Holy Spirit. Who can be led of the Holy Spirit? And we saw in Scripture that only the believer can be led of the Holy Spirit. In two passages that the leading of the Spirit is referred to, it's speaking to believers. It's speaking to believers. Unsaved man is not led by the Holy Spirit. There's only one thing for the unsaved man to do, and it's believe the gospel. It's believe the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the only thing for unsaved man to do. And the only ones that believe that are ones that are convinced by the Holy Spirit. Ones that the Holy Spirit removes the blind, and he gives the gift of faith. And they believe the gospel, and God changes their standing. God changes their identity. God makes them a child of God. He makes them a son of God. And he changes who they are. He changes the very makeup of their being. They're no longer one with just a soul, a spirit, and body. But now they have a soul, spirit, and body. A spirit that's regenerated. They're saved in the realm of their spirit. They have a new nature that's from God, along with a sin nature. They have eternal life, not just human life, but they have eternal life, God's quality of life. And they have the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, living inside. And so, the leading of the Spirit is only to the Christian. It's only for the Christian. But yet, as Christians, we find that sometimes we're not led of the Spirit because we become carnal. We become carnal. And so, I'd like to begin by looking at a couple passages. Romans, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, this is one of the passages that speak about the leading of the Spirit. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So it tells you here that the ones who are led of the Spirit of God, they are right now the sons of God. And it goes on to tell you that as a result of that, but as a result of having the Spirit of God, that's only true of believers, that there was a time where you cried out and recognized your spiritual paternity. You recognized that God the Father is your Father. Now, when you look at this, notice it says, we cry. We cry. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Paul and everybody who's received the Spirit. That's who it's talking about. Christians. People who have received the Spirit, but whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, keep your finger there. Turn over to Galatians. The book of Galatians. Chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and you read in verse 6, and because you were sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit from His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now who's crying in this verse? It says the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is crying. Now the question here, when we mentioned this last night, when the Holy Spirit cries in your heart, Abba, Father, is because the Spirit is recognizing His spiritual paternity? Absolutely not. They're equal. They're both God. They share one nature. The Father is not the Father of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In that sense. He's crying in your heart, and we see the results over in the book of Romans. He's putting thoughts into your heart, and then you think those thoughts, and then that you might then communicate to the Father. This is the best example of the leading of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not emotional, though emotions do become involved. These things do affect your emotions. But the leading of the Holy Spirit is not emotional. It's not magical. It's not mystical. How does it happen? Well, we've just seen the example. It's been illustrated straight from Scripture. The Holy Spirit puts thoughts into your mind, and then you think them and act upon them. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it's illustrated for us right here. We don't have to theorize or hypothesize or philosophize. We just read Scripture and take it for what it says. This is the example for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We saw last night that the leading of the Spirit is not emotional, because that's not where the Christian is saved. The emotional makeup of your being is not where you're saved. In fact, the soul is where you're attacked by the sin nature. It's your weakest link. Okay. So when we say, what does God want me to do in my life? And you say, I feel like I should do this or that. That ought not to be the basis of your action. That ought not to be the basis of your action. First of all, you say, what does Scripture say? Second of all, you say, what does the Spirit, what is He leading me to do? Okay. Today we're going to look at this example of the leading of the Spirit. It's in the thoughts. It's in the thoughts, first of all. But then as you look at it and you discern it for yourself, is this what God wants me to do? You might have a thought. It might not be from the Spirit. It might be from the sin nature. Because the sin nature wars against the soul. How do you discern what is the Spirit's leading and what is from the soul? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now here in Hebrews chapter 4, you have believers who have basically been told, they're Jewish Christians, and they've basically been told, you can't go to the temple anymore. The early church in Jerusalem met in Solomon's porch, which was off on the side of the temple. And they can still consider themselves Jews. They still practice Judaism. This is, we believe the book of Hebrews was written right before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and they couldn't practice Judaism anymore. And so right now you have people who've grown up their whole lives practicing Judaism and they're getting persecuted because now they're Christians. And the high priest is basically, they've been given authority that they could take the possessions of Christians. They were looked as a sect, a heresy of Judaism. And so they're all in topsy-turvy. They're all topsy-turvy. Mentally. And what are they to do? And you come here to verse 12 and it says, "For the word of God is alive, quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The thoughts is the enthusiasms, and the intents is, it comes from a Greek word, ennoia. It's in the mind. In the mind. One is an emotional word, enthusiasms. You see that? And one is a mental word, your intents. You see the difference between those two words? They're parallel with the soul and the spirit in the up in the at the beginning of the verse. What is this saying? Just like bone, I don't know if we have any bone doctors in here. I like to watch the show Bones. Me and my wife watch it sometimes. You have the doctors that go and they look at the bones, the people that got killed, and they try to determine who did it, right? Who it was and who did it. But if you talk to people that know about bones, sometimes you can see the marrow. That's the stuff in the middle of the bone. And you can see the bone and you can tell that's marrow. And you feel the hard stuff and you say, that's bone. But then where does one end and the other begin? That sometimes can be hard to distinguish. As it is with the soul and the spirit. You as an individual, it's hard for you to discern what is from your soul and what is from your spirit. What is from the emotional part of our makeup that's interpreting the senses from the body to my mind? The mind is the apparatus in an individual that takes information from the soul and the spirit, and it brings that information together, all that information from your soul and your spirit, and it brings it to the mind, which then takes it to the heart. And the heart is where you as a person take all the information and decide what to do. What to do. Okay? And you have to discern what is coming from God. The saved part of my makeup, my spirit. I'm saved in the realm of my spirit, in the realm of my rationale, in the realm of my knowledge. That's where I'm saved. And the realm of my soul is not saved yet. It's going to be saved at the rapture. My body and my soul last, will be saved at the rapture. And it has feelings. It has desires that come, that the sin nature presents through the soul. And what is from God and what is from my sin nature? What is from that? How do I discern the difference between the two? The Word of God. The Word of God. It is a discerner of the intents and enthusiasms of the heart. You need the Word of God to lay it asunder, to divide it and pierce through. So you can say, that is spirit and that is soul. I'm saved in the realm of my spirit. The spirit leads in the realm of the spirit. And this is what the spirit is leading me to do. You see that? We saw the first night that it's only the spiritual believer that's led of the Holy Spirit. This function of the Holy Spirit is not happening in the carnal believer. It's not happening. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, every one of us knows what it's like. We've had these different ministries in our lives. Whether you know about it or not, in an experiential way, you know the Spirit is working in your life. And you read Scripture and you go, oh, that's what that was. That was the Spirit working in my life. So in Ephesians chapter, you always interpret your experience from the Bible. We always have to take our experience and let the Bible illumine our experience so that we can interpret it correctly. Okay? Sometimes we have valid experiences and we don't take it into consideration. But it's never going to contradict. If it's a valid experience, it's not going to contradict Scripture. Okay? So you come to Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's the rapture. Literally in the Greek, it's the significance of "grieve not" is literally stop grieving. These Ephesians had been grieving the Spirit. You put this together in other passages and we find that when the believer sins, the Holy Spirit carries on. Does the Holy Spirit stop working when the Christian says no to God and sins?
Does the Holy Spirit give up?
No, the Holy Spirit continues on working. But it's a different ministry. He grieves. He grieves. Okay. And why does he grieve?
Is he going, oh, I feel so bad?
Is that what he's doing? No. He's trying to cause you, to have a change of mind. Okay. It's a godly sorrow. It's to bring about repentance, according to other passages. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. This is when sometimes you might not have sinned, but you don't do the things the Spirit wants you to do. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Though you might be being spiritual. But there's things you could do that you're not going to do. Okay? And so you see that. Look here. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Worship without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the desirous will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Stop quenching the Spirit. You see that? Now, are you sinning if you're not worshiping? No. Are you sinning when you're not rejoicing? No. Are you sinning if you don't give thanks? Sometimes you might be being moved to be thankful, but then you don't give thanks. You might grumble and complain. Is that sin? No, it's unrighteous maybe, but it's not sin. And you're quenching the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. Okay, some people take this and they try to make this, you lose your salvation context, that quenching means put out the fire. That's not what this means. It means you're rendering him inoperative. He's not doing everything he could do. Okay? But he isn't to the point where you're grieving him yet. Because you haven't sinned. Now, how do you have this ministry in your life where the Spirit leads? You have to be spiritual. Scripture's really, really clear on this. How do you be? You have a responsibility in the Christian life. You don't become a Christian, then everything's hunky-dory and God is controlling you, the Holy Spirit's controlling you, and you're doing everything, you've crossed every T, you're dotting every I, because you're a Christian now, and God took away all your bad habits, and now all you have is good habits. That's a bunch of baloney. God, we have a New Testament that tells us, instructs us, of how we're to live, and the ability, it tells us about our salvation, so we can understand who we are, what God is doing, and what our part is in that. Okay. And really, very clearly, very simply, turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells you your responsibility. It tells you your responsibility. It says, since ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection. This word affection is not an emotional term. The way the King James translates it, it sounds like affection. It sounds like an emotional thing. But it's the Greek word phronimos. And it means to set your framework of thinking. It's the framework of your thinking. You set your reflective thinking on things above, not upon things upon the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Reflective thinking is a restrictive thinking. Tim has illustrated many times with a fence. And what does a fence do? It keeps certain things in and it keeps certain things out. Okay? So what are you to be thinking on? What are the things you're to keep in? Who I am in Christ. I'm not just a person down here that is a sinner saved by grace. That's not all I am. I'm a saint in the heavenlies. I'm righteous in Christ. God already sees me to be glorified. I'm part of the new creation. I'm part of the church. Those are positional truths. Those are things that are true about you at the right hand of God. Now, everything that happens down here on earth, whether you're a teacher, whether you work in a grocery store, or whether you work for the state, or whatever it is, whether you have a government job, no matter what it is, all the circumstances of your life, some people, they take this to an extreme and they say, they think it's like you're some kind of monk, that all you think about, I'm in the heavenlies, I'm in the heavenlies, I'm in the heavenlies. That's not what this is saying. Your deeper reflective thinking is the broader framework of how you see yourself. Okay? And so everything else about your life, whether you're a father or a mother or you're in a family, all those other things are brought to bear through that framework. This is who I am in Christ. That comes first. I'm a saint in Christ. And then everything else is, it's in light of that. It's restrictive. It keeps those things in. And what does it keep out? How is it restrictive? Keep certain things in your thinking. And what does it keep out? Look down in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And what's the members? It's lust from the flesh. That's not what... You don't allow that into your reflective thinking. It might come into your mind as a lust from your enemy, but it doesn't enter your restrictive thinking. You say, I am a saint in Christ. I'm a saint, I'm a holy one in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. Only through my position in Christ do I have the empowerment from the Holy Spirit to live out eternal life down here. That's all your restrictive thinking. Yeah, I can still sin because I still have a sin nature. But if I don't restrict my mind to the things above, I will lose the empowerment that I have on a moment-to-moment basis. Okay. So very clearly, that very clearly lays out what your responsibility is. When the Christian has their mind set on things above, the Spirit does empower. He does function. He is not being grieved. He is doing certain functions in your life. He's doing certain functions in your life. Part of that is the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to the leading of the Spirit, this word lead is used in several ways in the New Testament. It's used many, many times in the New Testament and in the Gospels. Used many, many times. Usually, it's used with the sense of, I'm going to lead someone or something from this location to this other location. That's in a very physical, literal sense, isn't it? I'm going to lead you from here to there. But it's also used in another sense of some force or influence. And I have it written down here for you. Some force or some influence moving or impelling the mind. And that's how it's used in regard to the Christians being led by the third person of the Trinity. He is somehow impelling or moving in your working in your mind to move you in a certain direction. Yeah, and we already saw Shaw illustrated that. He does it by thoughts. He does it by thoughts. We'll just look at a couple examples of this word being used in this way. Turn to Romans chapter 2. We're not going to look at all these just because of time. We have to be selective. We want this to be the most beneficial for you, not just look at a bunch of verses with this word occurring in it. So Romans chapter 2, we read in verse 4, or despisest thou, do you look down upon thou the riches of his kindness? Now it reads goodness in your English, but kindness literally, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance, to a change of mind. This is referring to salvation. It's not through the preaching of hell, fire, and brimstone that an individual gets saved. Did you know that? Scripture says a person gets saved by the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when it's sin, it's not all their dirty, horrible things they've done in their lives. It's of one sin, the sin of unbelief. He convinces the individual of righteousness. And for John tells you how. That Christ went up to be with the Father. And what does that imply about you and me? He's the only human being that's in the presence of the Father. He's the only one with the righteousness to be able to enter into the presence of the Father. And last of all, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. The Satan. The greatest created being that God ever created. The highest cherub, the covering cherub. If he is judged, where does that leave you? Well, after that, the Spirit removes the blind, and they see the kindness of God in providing an answer to their impossible situation. They're going to hell, and they have no help. They have no hope. But they see the answer in Christ, that God provided an answer that took care of all their sin. And so the kindness of God leads them unto a change of mind. Do you see that? The kindness of God leads them. It works in their mind. They see the kindness of God, and it moves them in a direction to a repentance, a change of mind. That's what repentance is. Now, not repentance in the sense of they clean up their life because they want to be good now. No. It's a change of mind concerning how you can be saved, that Christ is the only way you can be saved. They change their mind about the fact that they can't save themselves. There's nothing they can do to solve their situation. Christ is the only one that can solve the situation. His work, His death for their sin, His burial and His resurrection, the fact that He's living. That's the only thing, that's the only answer. And that's the kindness of God. And it led them to repentance. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. Now here you have at the last days of the church, certain men, let's read from verse 1. This know also, this is Paul writing right before his death to Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be fond of their own selves, covetous, boasters, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, not fond of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, fond of pleasures more than fond of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Do you know what the power of godliness is? Look over in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Everybody see that verse? You know that's not what it says. It doesn't say all that live godly will suffer persecution. Literally what it says is, yes, and all those desiring to live godly shall suffer persecution. Wait, that's not what it says either. It says, yea, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the power of godliness. It's living in Christ. And we've already shown you that. That's your responsibility. You're to frame your thinking on things above. Those that don't are living a humanistic. They're being empowered by their own self. And it's a form of godliness. It's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. It's an imitation. Truly, do you want to live an imitation? Or do you want to truly have a relationship with God as a Christian where He is empowering you to do the things that He wants you to do? It's only through in Christ Jesus, as it says right here. Look in verse 6. Actually, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Turn away from this kind of concept. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse, various lusts. Okay? Literally, they're led away by lust. They're led away by diverse lusts. Here again, they're led. They're led by what? By lusts. Are those good? You know, if you understand lust in Scripture, lust can be good too. It can come from good sources. God can give you good lusts, good desires. Okay, because you have a new nature. But are these good lusts? No, they're leading them away. They're lusts that come into their mind, and they're not being led by the Spirit. These things are coming in through their soul. And they're falling right after Him. And it's leading them away from what? True godliness. empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a form of godliness, but it's not the real thing. Why? Because you're saved in the realm of your spirit. That's where you're saved. That's where you're saved. Not the emotions. You're saved in the realm of your spirit. And that's where the Spirit leads. Now, will it affect your emotions? Yes, it will affect your emotions. But the emotions are always in subjection to the Spirit. Where does that? Do I have a verse for that? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 39. Actually, let's read it in verse 38. Now the righteous shall go on living by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto destruction, but of them that believe unto the, not saving, but the unique possession of the soul. Paul writes to these believers who are going through much more horrible circumstances than you've ever seen. I don't care how bad of life you've ever had. These people that this was written to had hard, hard circumstances. Persecution that we have never seen here in America. And what does Paul say? Have faith and believe unto the unique possession of your soul. Your soul is all topsy-turvy right now because people are, they've been given authority to come take your things. And you're being kept from the temple. You can't go to that place that you used to go to that you consider so important. And your soul is all in topsy-turvy. Paul is saying, no. And you read the whole book of the Hebrews. We have better things. You don't need that place anymore. Believe unto the unique possession of your soul. Believe unto the unique possession of your soul. Now, as we look at the leading of the Spirit, every Christian can be led of the Spirit. Only the spiritual Christian is led by the Spirit. But is every spiritual Christian following that leading? No, you have to make a choice. When he put those thoughts into your head, you have to discern that that is the leading of the Spirit and then act on it. You have a choice at that point. Are you going to act on it? Are you going to do it? So you have to discern if it's the leading of the Spirit. You have to discern that. Now, what are some guidelines for you as you do that? Number one, it's never going to contradict New Testament doctrine. Never going to contradict New Testament doctrine. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Who wrote the New Testament? Men of God. How did they write the New Testament? By the Spirit of God. Who leads the Christian? Same person. The Spirit of God. Did the Spirit, who is knows all things because He's God, did He not know that you would need to be led in 2,000 years from the time that He wrote this? And not understand that, hey, there's going to be a situation that they're going to need to be led contrary to this statement in the New Testament. Did he not realize that? What are you saying about your God? You're saying He's this small. No, He's not. He's infinite, as William was showing us the other day. He's infinite. How big is our God? He will never lead you contrary to Scripture. Never lead you contrary to Scripture. That's the number one thing. I just gave a couple examples. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. We read in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? But what concord, what agreement, what harmony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" You keep going through this. Very clearly, what is this telling us? We're not to be equally yoked together with unbelievers. Yet what will we hear when young people that grow up in the church, they profess to be Christians, and what will we hear? Oh, they get so emotionally attached to an individual. A girl with a boy, a young Christian girl with a young Christian boy. That's okay. But when a young adult, it doesn't have to be young, you can be older and get married, right? And they get attached to an unsaved person, emotionally attached. And they say, well, Scripture says that right there, but I really feel, right? Is that the leading of the Spirit? No. The Spirit's not going to act contrary to what He's written. It's not the leading of the Spirit. Good example. That's a perfect example of that. The Spirit will not lead contrary to Scripture. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Now, because of the persecution on these Hebrews, some of them were going to forsake the assembling of the saints. Doesn't mean they were going on vacation. It meant they were going on vacation permanently from church. Okay? They weren't going to gather with the saints anymore. And what does it say here?
10:20.
Oh, I'm sorry. 10. Thank you. 10:25. Actually, let's read from verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This verse very clearly shows that God wants saints to gather on a regular basis for the edification of the saints, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Well, the Spirit's leading me to have a home Bible study. No, He's not. He's not leading you to do that. He wants you to gather with the saints. To gather with the saints. That's what He wants. He reveals what He wants in Scripture. The leading of the Spirit will not contradict what He's already written. What else won't He contradict? It won't contradict the nature of God. It won't be contrary to the nature of God. Ever. Ever. Those are some good examples, I think. Always, before you start, when you're trying to discern what God wants you to do, and sometimes it's hard. Find out what Scripture says. Find out what Scripture says. Because His leading will not be contrary to what it says. New Testament truth for the New Testament. And then sometimes the New Testament is silent on it. Okay? Sometimes the New Testament is silent. And that's when you need to really listen to the Holy Spirit. Not listen, because He's not going to speak to you. But you think those thoughts. He's putting thoughts in your head, if you're spiritual, of what you're to do. How are you going to discern if it's from the Spirit or not? It's not going to contradict the Word. It might not be explicitly stated what you're to do, but it's not going to contradict. Okay. Now, I want to look at some examples of this in Scripture that go along with the leading of the Spirit. We saw it already in Romans 8, 13 through 15, that the Spirit puts thoughts in your mind, and then you think them as if they're your thoughts. But we saw in Scripture that really the Holy Spirit put those thoughts there. Okay? There's no hocus pocus where you think, oh, that thought's from the Spirit. I could feel that one. That was kind of a magical thought or mystical thought. There's no hocus pocus. All right? You're not going to feel any different. It's going to feel like your thought. Okay? We already saw that in Romans 8. Now I want you to turn to James chapter 1. I believe this goes beyond the walking by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, where it tells us that if you walk by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's peripateto. We mentioned that a couple days ago. But down after the where it reveals that the Holy Spirit produces the fruit from the Spirit, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And it's a different word for walk. It's stoicheo. And it's a much more careful walk. All right? I believe that's where this leading of the Spirit goes. I think it's the leading in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in both circumstances, but it's a different walk. It goes beyond dealing with the sin nature. Okay? It looks at the fruit of the Spirit, using the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, it's all mental. It's all mental. It's relating to the spirit part of your mind. Love. You desire what's best for another, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Joy. You appreciate God's will in your circumstances. You look at the examples of joy in the New Testament, and the best examples are where they don't make you happy. I think of Hebrews chapter 10. Take the spoiling of your good. You had joy when your goods were taken from you. Is that something you're happy about? All right. All my possessions were taken. No, you appreciate God's will in the circumstance. You look at right here, temptation. Count it joy when you fall into multifaceted temptation. Is that human nature? I'm having a hard circumstance that appeals to me, that I want to do, but I know it's not what God wants me to do. It comes from one of my spiritual enemies. Thank God. I just really appreciate God's will in this circumstance. No, that's supernatural, folks. That's supernatural. That's the Spirit producing that attitude, that mental thought in your mind. You need to follow that leading. You need to then go, I really appreciate this. There's a purpose for this. And what's the purpose? God wants you to use your salvation. He wants you to rely on Him. He wants you to take the way of escape that He has given in Scripture. That's what God wants. That you might grow by it. That you might learn patience by it. That you might remain under a circumstance with the character that God wants. This is the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's putting these thoughts in, and then you think those thoughts, and you're led of Him. Keep reading. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into multifaceted temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have its maturing work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know what wisdom is here? Is it because the person lacks knowledge? No, that's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge that you have. That's what wisdom is. So here you have this circumstance. You fall into temptation, and you have something you really want to do that you know isn't what God wants you to do. You've discerned that, hey, that's not from the Spirit. The Spirit isn't leading me to do this. That's from one of my enemies. One of my spiritual enemies. That's not the Spirit. That's not the Spirit leading me to do this. That's my sin nature. And you discern that. But you really can't discern how to put it into practice so that you won't do that thing. You don't know how to apply your knowledge that you have so that you wouldn't do that thing. You're to ask of God in faith. And God will give it liberally. He gives. He open-handedly gives. How? By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Here you have two different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy and faith. I love that. I love that. The fruit of the Spirit. It's His fruit. It's not your fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's His product. What's the product of you? The works of the flesh. That's the products of man. That's the product of man. That's what you produce. What does the Spirit produce? His fruit. It's one fruit with different aspects. Faith and joy. Those are two aspects. You look down here. Look down in verse 8. Actually, verse 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's talking about a faith that's wavering. Let's look in verse 6, actually. But let him ask in faith, wavering, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what that double-minded is? Two-souled. He's two-souled. Okay? You know what? This isn't looking at a carnal individual. This is looking at a person that is spiritual, but he doesn't understand how to deal with this temptation he's fallen to. He's too souled about it. He can't discern between his spirit and his soul. Okay. In one sense, he does want to do what God wants him to do. But his soul, on the other hand, is saying, do this, do this, do this. That's a spiritual believer that doesn't know how to get through this. He's immature. He's immature. This is an opportunity for him to grow up. That's what temptation is. It's an opportunity to practice the things of God and learn how that all fits together and to use it in a practical way in your experience. It's time to grow up. Verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, or boast in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace, or the comely, not the word grace, but the outward appearance of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his goings. What is the thing that sticks around? The wisdom from God. That's the thing that continues on. All the things of this world, the things that you can see, they're passing away. That's not where you're going to find the answer to your problems when you fall into temptation. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You receive a reward for enduring temptation. And enduring the temptation is a show of love to the Lord. Do you see that there? So many people are saying, I love the Lord, but their lives are full of the works of the flesh. You might say you love the Lord, but I don't see it. If you love the Lord, you endure temptation. That's how you show that you love the Lord. You endure temptation. And you endure it in the way that Scripture tells us to. You take the way of escape in reference to each spiritual enemy. And you can endure temptation and you can love the Lord. So very clearly in this passage, when it comes to attack from your spiritual enemies, when you fall into temptation, it's an opportunity as a spiritual believer to put into practice the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to produce these attitudes in your mind. And you can use those, pick up those different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and use them in your situation. Here you have three. Joy, faith, and love. Do you see that? The Spirit produces them, those thoughts in your mind. And you apply them in your situation. That's the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit, folks. Do you see that? Do you see it? Now, turn to 1 John. I want to show you another illustration. 1 John. So, the leading of the Spirit works in conjunction with the fruit that He produces. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read from verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, these are the things of biological life, and sees his brother having need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Let me put something forth to you today. The love of God, where does that come as a believer? Is that something you just have naturally? No, it tells us that when we become a believer, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. That happens at initial salvation. Now after salvation, the Spirit produces love as part of the fruit from the Spirit. What is love? It's desire for the best of another, even to the point of self-sacrifice. It's not desiring what makes another happy, what placates them. It's doing what's best for them. Doing what's best for them. They might not be happy about it at all. All right? here, the love of God causes your, it actually affects your emotions here. You desire what's best for them. You have the things of this world, and your belly actually turns over because you see they have a need. Okay. How does the love of God abide with you if you just say no to that? You're quenching the Spirit. It's not sin. You just aren't fulfilling the new commandment. There's no punishment for that. But you're quenching the Spirit. You're saying no to Him. You're saying no to Him. He's leading you to do something. Who's the one that gave you the things of this world? God did. God did. Every perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, according to James. So even the things of this, the earthly things that you receive, they're things from God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And you have a desire to meet the need of another believer. It comes in your thoughts and you just turn it off. You say no. Is that following the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. It's not. Now, some people have no leading involved at all. They see somebody that has a need and they just think, oh, I have to meet that need because Scripture says I have to love other people. Okay. If you do it and you're not energized to do it, you better not do it. And that's what it says here if you keep reading. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You don't just love in word or in tongue. You don't just say it. I love you, I love you, I love you. But you don't just do it and not in truth. John says, love in deed and in truth. You know what that means? You don't just say it, but you don't just do it either. You do it with truly Spirit-empowered actions and thoughts. The Spirit instigated this. It wasn't my idea. The Spirit of God instigated this. It wasn't because of who I am. It's because of my relationship with these other believers. I'm not doing this to establish my righteousness. That should be the farthest thing from your thoughts. You are an instrument for God's use, for His glory. Not to establish yourself or your own agenda. So with that, we're going to close. To summarize, what is the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's only to believers. The carnal believer cannot be led by the Spirit. It's only the spiritual believer that can be led by the Spirit. The carnal believer, the Spirit is working in to grieve and to have a change of mind. Whether if they've sinned, they need to confess. Or whether they just need to get their minds back on heavenly things. Once they do that, they are then being energized by the Spirit. The Spirit is producing His fruit in your life. And situations will come up. Sometimes the Word of God will have already told you what to do. And you need to follow the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit and do what Scripture says. Other times, Scripture is silent. That's when you need to follow His leading. You need to discern the thoughts that come from Him and the things that come from your soul. And the Word of God will help you to do that. The leading of the Spirit will not be contradictory to God's Word. We saw that. How you discern between the thoughts and the intents and enthusiasms of the heart? The Word of God, it's alive. It has the power to change your life. Your life will be a wreck if you try to go about it on your own, discerning on your own. The Word of God is everything that the man of God needs for life and godliness. It's everything you need to be fully rounded out, fully fitted out for the works that God has for you. God has works for you. How are you going to know what they are and how to do them? God's Word. God's Word. It is the standard. It is the standard. It has everything, all the answers we need. On top of that, we have the Spirit of God in us, putting thoughts in our head. And we have the ability to discern what comes from Him and what comes from the flesh. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for who You are. You are true. You are faithful. We ask, Father, as we continue to fellowship today around food and around the Word, that we'd continue to be glorifying to You, that the saints would be blessed through the through the teaching of your word and through the functioning of the different spiritual gifts, and that you would be glorified by that. For Christ is the head of the body, and he is the one from whom all nourishment comes. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to illumine us to your word and to teach us, to empower us. We thank you, Father, that the promises to the Christian in Christ are all yes, that we're not living by law. It's the Spirit of God that teaches us to abide in Christ, that he might then empower us so that Christ can be lived out through the believer. This is true of every saint, Father. We all have the same abilities because of salvation. And every saint has works that you have laid out for each one, and it's not the same. Each one has a place and a will that you have designed for them. Each one. Each one has a race course. Each one says, but we all have the same salvation, and we're all going to be right there looking at Christ and being changed to be like him. And so, Father, we thank you for that. You are faithful. We thank you for that. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to let you go down to eat lunch. We're going to try and be back up here in a half, or not a half hour, in an hour at 1:30, and William will finish off the conference, and he'll finish up his. Remember, if you want to make contributions specifically to the speakers, make sure you designate that on your check or put it in an envelope and let them know. And in light of what Josh said, the scripture says, they that ministered spiritual things unto you, you minister physical things unto them. So, just to put you in mind of how you might be led of the Spirit. Go down and enjoy some lunch together. And I would encourage you to make your way there quickly. Don't dawdle.